So raise now. You're listening to WWBC Cocoa, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI Cocoa, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, Indian Atlantic, Indian Harbor, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL, Coco, 99.9 FM.
Welcome to Breakpoint, a daily look at an ever-changing culture through the lens of unchanging truth. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. Today, the COVID-19 pandemic and associated lockdowns seem, at least to most of us, like an extended nightmare from yesterday. However, at least some of the ways that our lives changed have stuck with us. For example, according to the U.S. Census Bureau, the number of Americans working primarily from home has tripled since 2019. And another change, one even more consequential for individuals and our society at large, is the large-scale exodus from in-person church services. According to Pew Research, though nearly all houses of worship had resumed regular in-person services by this time last year, disappointingly few Christians have returned. Researchers from the Survey Center on American Life and the University of Chicago found that last year, one-third of Americans admitted to never attending religious services. That's up from a quarter of Americans before the pandemic. Apparently, large numbers of people who once identified as Christians have now decided they no longer need to attend church. While COVID might have been the impetus behind this exodus, the root causes are pre-existing and go much deeper. Too many Christians think of church as they would an event, a concert, a TED Talk, optional experiences that can just as easily be consumed online. When combined with pastors and leaders who view the core purpose of church as evangelism rather than discipleship or worship, and are therefore willing to do whatever seems to quote-unquote work, well then success is just as easily measured by logins and views after the pandemic as it was by attendance numbers and growth size before the pandemic. And also, we should at least consider the possibility that the decline in numbers and influence is at least in part a self-inflicted wound. Like C.S. Lewis's famous image of making mud pies in the slum when offered a trip to the seashore, we've baptized and watered down the habits of the world in place of the riches provided in the testimony of Scripture and the God-ordained practices of the church. Why would our neighbors be drawn to warmed-over versions of the world's leftovers? If we're not willing to challenge the sacred cows of our culture, if we aren't up to preaching what Tom Holland has called the weird stuff of the Christian faith, we'll find, and perhaps even now we're already finding, that no one's interested in what we have to say, because we really aren't saying much that's worth hearing. Our embodied and relational nature, which required an embodied and relational salvation, is one of those things we have to stay faithful to. Thus, the author of Hebrews warns his readers not to forsake the gathering together of ourselves, as is the habit of some. And, thus, when the Apostle Paul sought to explain the relationship between Christ and his church, he invoked marriage. The love between a husband and wife symbolizes the love Jesus has for his bride. The profound mystery to which Paul refers is this total union, body and soul, between the Savior and his saved people. Our lives in Christ are, in a sense, as physical as a marriage. If you wouldn't try a purely virtual relationship with your spouse, you shouldn't try a purely virtual relationship with Christ or his people. Both of these relationships require and deeply involve our bodies, and Christ could not have made this any clearer than he did by placing a family meal at the center of Christian worship and then commanding us to take and eat. So unless we're limited by some health issue, unless we're attending a house church, or unless we're using really creative sanctuary furnishings, Christians should always choose pews over couches. And churches should always choose the truth claims and practices of Holy Scripture over market-driven research. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with Breakpoint. Today's Breakpoint was co-authored by Shane Morris. For more resources to live like a Christian in this cultural moment, please go to ColsonCenter.org.
Would you like to know what the Bible says about religious liberty? This month, Breakpoint is offering the free resource, 5 Questions on Religious Liberty. It answers key questions in our cultural moment. Visit ColsonCenter.org/radio for your free PDF. That's ColsonCenter.org/radio.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
God takes you and I as we are, all of us irregular people. All of us are broken. You say, how do you know this? Since the fall of man in Genesis, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. And now, as we are coached by him, as we take the textbook, as we take the playbook, he gives us the formula of how we do indeed get along and minister and genuinely love one another.
The truth is, God has written you a letter with everything you need for life. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today on The Winning Walk, Dr. Young wraps up his message, Sticking to the Playbook. It encourages you to turn to the love letter of God's Word to find the lasting satisfaction you long for. Stick around for that message. Before we get to today's message, we want to send you a special resource to help you build your home on a strong foundation. Cardinal Rules for a Happy Home is a 90-day devotional from Dr. Young designed to help you infuse more joy, peace, and forgiveness into your family. We'll send you Cardinal Rules for a Happy Home as our thank you for your gift to keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call today to request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK. That's 1-800-350-9255. And thank you for helping reach more people in 2023 with the proven truth of God's Word. We'd like to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day. So we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is winningwalk. That's winningwalk. How has the winning walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now here's Dr. Young with today's message, Sticking to the Playbook, Part 2.
There's a little girl that asked her mom and dad to take her to the Shrine of the Golden Arches. And so they took her there, and she said, "Oh, mama, oh, daddy, I want a happy meal." And the mother said, "Nah, you don't need a happy meal. It's so expensive for that little, you know, little Barbie car that they give the girls and the dinosaur stamp. You just need a regular hamburger. It's much cheaper." She said, "No, I want a happy meal." They said, "No, you can't have it." She said, "Oh, if you give me a happy meal, I'll be contented. I'll be satisfied. I'll never ask for anything else." She said, "If you give me a happy meal for the rest of my life, I promise you, I'll be happy." The mom and dad said, "It sounds like a good deal to us." So they bought her the happy meal. She went through her childhood, had some tough times. Teenage years, had difficult times. But she was always happy. She never asked for anything else. She married this guy who was a loser from the get-go. They had three children. He left her, but she was contented and happy. She never blinked. Finally, her children, they got old enough. They deserted their mom, had nothing to do with her, no communication. But she was contented and happy all that time. In her old age, when she was alone, her Social Security was running out, and she had to depend on other people to care for her, but she was contented and happy every day of her life, from the time she ate that happy meal until the time she left this earth. You believe that? Certainly not. That's how children think. I'll always be contented. I'll always be happy. If I can only have that happy meal with the hamburger and the dinosaur stamp and the Barbie car, I'll never want anything else. I'll be happy from the now to the end of my life. Children think like that. What about you as an adult? Oh, if I just had that happy meal. Maybe if I get this happy, surely I'll be satisfied. I'll be full. Listen, we're satisfied only with the food of God. The manna that we get from Him, this book. So our coach would say, "Hey, this book is food. It nourishes you." Also, he'd say, "This book is light. It is light. Light that comes to us." Let's look at that all the way over in Psalm chapter 119. That's that long psalm that never ends. Verse 105. It says, your word, playbook, Bible, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In other words, the Bible gives us direction as to how we are. It's a lamp right here. Also, it's a light that gives us direction out there. It's a lamp and a light. And it really is, ladies and gentlemen. That's not just beautiful figurative words. It's the truth. It tells us how to live now. It tells us about the future as we move out through life. And so the word is a light. And it lights up any life, significance and relevance. And all of a sudden, we're dressed in light when this is our food and we realize this is our guiding light here and all the way through life, all the way in the light of light, which is glory, which is heaven. By the way, how many of you think a duck can drown? Is it possible for a duck to drown? If you think that's possible, would you lift your hand that a duck can? Nobody hardly believes a duck can drown. They can. A lot of ducks drown. If you see a duck at the bottom of a pond, you have to decide, was it suicide or homicide? But usually, you know what it is? Let me tell you what it is. Ducks have under their wings a kind of oil, waterproofing oil, that they have to prune themselves and put that oil almost constantly on their feathers. If not, their feathers get wet and they get too heavy and they sink like a rock. Ducks drown like that because they do not tend to themselves. They do not use this oil that waterproofs them so they could be in the water and not of the water. And so we realize the Bible is light and we have to use it, and it grooms us. It prepares us. It lights the way for us. And so the little coach, the life trainer would say, hey, this playbook is food. This playbook is light. And also he would say, this playbook is a tool. That's interesting. It is a tool. Turn with me, if you would, right over here in Jeremiah, chapter number 23, verse 29. It says, is not my word, my playbook, like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock. So it's a tool. The Bible is a tool that God uses as a fire in your life and my life. Sometimes this book, as we read, as we study it, it burns up something in you and in me that needs to be eliminated, right? And sometimes it warms us, so a fire will destroy and a fire will warm. Sometimes it's a hammer, and a hammer will tear down something, but a hammer will build something. So this is what our playbook is. It is a tool that God uses. It is a tool that God uses to lead a lot of people to understand and come to know Jesus Christ. It's happened all the way through history. One of my favorite stories came from Zimbabwe. Years ago, a man from the American Bible Society was handing out New Testaments on the street, giving anybody to come a New Testament. One guy came up and said, I don't want it. He said, sure, take it. He said, no, I don't believe it. I don't want it. He said, well, why don't you take it? He said, well, if I take it, I will just use the pages to roll my tobacco into smoke. He said, that's all I'd use it for. And the man said from the Bible Society, okay, I'll give you the book. You use the pages from the Bible here to roll your tobacco. But he said, before you do it, you have to read everything you burn up. And the man said, I'll do that. So he took the Bible. 15 years went by. There was a convention in Zimbabwe. And men were standing up, telling their testimony of Christ. And one man stood up and said, do you see that man sitting right over there? Yes. Said, 15 years ago, he gave me a Bible on the street. He said, let me tell you what happened. He gave that Bible with one condition, that as I would tear the pages out and roll my cigarettes, I'd read the page before I'd burn it up. He said, let me tell you what happened. He said, I burned Matthew. I burned Mark. I burned Luke. He said, I burned John chapter 1, John chapter 2. He said, I got to John chapter 3, verse 16. He said, I couldn't burn John 3:16. He said, I'd read all about the life of Jesus, and I saw it there. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. He said, at that moment, I became a Christian, and he said, I'm a brand new person from that date to this date, because I could not smoke John 3:16. That's the Bible, ladies and gentlemen. It is food that nourishes us. It's a light that illuminates our path and illuminates us inside and out, keeps us well-groomed to live in the 21st century. And also, I can tell you something else we've discovered. It is a tool that shapes us, that touches hearts and lives, beginning with mine and yours. And also, we learn one other thing about it. It's also a weapon. Look with me in Hebrews. Chapter number 4, verse 12. For the word of God, playbook, is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as a division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It says this Bible comes and divides, and it discerns, and it judges, and it forgives. This is a powerful, powerful book. These words, inspired by God, written down by men, which came the revelation of God to man and to mankind. Oh, what a playbook we've got. It's a weapon. Years ago, I was going from East Berlin to West Berlin when the Mauerbahn Gate was up. The Berlin Wall was still there. And as you go through, they ask you three questions. They say, do you have any drugs? Do you have a gun? Do you have a Bible? That was the three questions they'd ask. Interesting, isn't it? They were afraid of drugs, bred through the people. Afraid of guns, might hurt somebody. But the Bible was the deadliest weapon of all. Because let the Bible loose in places where God is not believed and Jesus is not honored, it is no telling what will take place. It is a weapon. And so we see our life coach says, hey, you'd better get in touch. You better be familiar with the textbook. It is a weapon. It will cut things out of your life that need to be cut out of your life. And then you'll be able to have fellowship with one another. Isn't that something? I love the diversity of this body of Christ. We've got people from all over the world here. We've got people with all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of lifestyles here. And that is magnificent, because that's what the body of Christ is supposed to be. So in the process, we have to get along with one another. What's the great commandment? First and second commandment? Love God, love people. If you love God, you love people. Not easy to do, to love people. It's not easy to love those who are in the family of God. It's not easy to do. It really isn't. Years ago, my wife, Jo Beth, was reading a book entitled Irregular People. The subtitle was How to Live with Irregular People. And I looked at that title and I said, why are you reading that? And Jo Beth, being nice, but I knew. You see, most of us have the idea that I'm normal and you're not normal. I'm regular and you're irregular. You know, I'm okay, but you're not really okay. I've got news for you. There's no such thing as normality. Abnormal psychology says this is normal, this is abnormal, and they continually debate about what's normal and what's abnormal. Everybody here is unique. There's never been anyone like you and me, and there never will be anyone just like you and me. And therefore, we're all irregular. And God takes us just the way we are. You go into outlet malls, they got sections there that says as is, right? Or they have sections there that say seconds. Or they have one whole table that says a little flawed, but slightly reduced in value. And then they say no returns. You know this area. Let me tell you something. There are no seconds. Nobody's a second. There's no as is. God takes you and I as we are, all of us irregular people. All of us are broken. You say, how do you know this? Since the fall of man in Genesis, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. Brokenness. That's a part of you. That's a part of me. And now, as we are coached by Him, as we take the textbook, as we take the playbook, He gives us the formula of how we do indeed get along and minister and genuinely love one another. Of all the living animals, there is one animal that I know of that generally spends their whole lifetime alone with none of their species. That's the porcupine. Porcupine. You've never heard of any word that identifies a group of porcupines. We have herds of cattle. We have, you know, flocks of birds. We have all kinds of identity terminology there. But don't have one for porcupines. There's not a group or they're by themselves. Porcupine. All the other animals, the bad ones, the good ones, have somehow been redeemed through movies or through TVs or stories or through fairy tales. You know, we hear about pigs and lions and killer whales and porpoises and tigers, and they all have stories that redeem skunks. You know, stories of kids. You never hear one about a porcupine, have you? Boy, they're tough critters. They generally stay by themselves. And then for a long time, naturalists asked the question, how do they procreate? I guess the answer is very carefully. 30,000 quills per animal. When they have a problem, they either retreat or they fight. And the way they fight, they take their tail and they swing it out, and one of those quills will go into a body, and the heat of the body will swell the point of the quill, and you can be in serious trouble. And they're very lonely animals. They only for a little brief time once a year do the female porcupines entertain dinner and a movie. Just a little sliver of time. And a naturalist began to study the porcupine seriously and has on film now. They discover that porcupines that are raised by human hands, they keep their quills in. And porcupines, when they relate, male and female, now it's discovered that they sometimes touch paws for days. Then they get on their hind feet and they have a film of this. It's a rare thing. Only God had viewed this before. And they do what's called the dance of the porcupines. And they touch their paws and they dance before coming together and mating. Interesting, isn't it? Interesting. You're a porcupine. I'm a porcupine. We have the church. We're surrounded by porcupines. We're married to porcupines. We have children who are porcupines. We have people all around us who are porcupines. How in the world do we relate to them? This book tells us how to love, how to reach out, how to touch, how to identify with. It trains us in the family of faith, in the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. A word fitly spoken is like an apple of gold. And we learn to relate, to to listen, to touch, and to love. Not as I'm normal and you're abnormal, because we are all fallen creatures, but by the power of Christ, we can pull in our quills.
Well, before we leave you today, Dr. Young is here to answer a couple of questions coming out of the message we've just heard. Dr. Young, if the Bible was written thousands of years ago, how can it be useful today as a playbook for modern marriage?
The Bible is inspired by God. Therefore, God gave us timeless truths. He illustrates these truths through personalities and events in salvation history. Then he nails down how we should then live with New Testament clear teachings about life. So people ask, well, you know, how do you make the Bible relevant? My problem is, how do you keep the Bible from being relevant? If you understand it in context, and you understand the key words that are there, you get the message, first of all, of what was said at that day and that age, and then you take it and apply it homiletically to today. And I've discovered that there are no new sins, there's no new forms of righteousness. The Bible is so timely because it is timeless. It is God's instructions as to how we should then live. The Bible isn't to put us in a corner and to limit us. It's to let us be expanded to His full glory in this life. The Bible is the most relevant book that any person could ever read or study.
Well, as the divine life coach in marriage, how does Christ give a couple guidance and instruction? How do they hear Him?
The Holy Spirit speaks to us through worship. The Holy Spirit speaks to us through life experiences. The Holy Spirit speaks to us through the illustrations and lives of others, maybe in a negative warning or in a positive admonition. But the Holy Spirit primarily takes the Scripture and it catches fire. So, in every way, in every place, God is there. I'm always suspicious of someone's theology when they pray, "Oh Lord God, we welcome you in this place." That's all right to play that, but understand that God was there before you got there. God is there when you're there, and God will be there after you're there. That's what the word means, omnipresent. God is present everywhere, and He's seeking for His Spirit to work and to lead in the lives of those who honor His Son as Lord and as Savior.
Thank you, Dr. Young.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has encouraged you to build your life on the proven truth of God's Word. And we'd love to help you discover the sturdy, happy home that's possible when you establish your family on the foundation of Christ with Dr. Young's resource, Cardinal Rules for a Happy Home. This 90-day devotional gives you the tools you need to fill your home with joy, peace, and forgiveness, because God created these relationships to fill you up, not run you down. So call now to request Cardinal Rules for a Happy Home as our thanks for your gift to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call us at 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for being with us today on The Winning Walk. Come back tomorrow as Dr. Young reveals what it really means to pursue a life of purity and why it leads to deeper joy.
Listening to WWBC Cocoa, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI Cocoa, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, Indian Atlantic, Indian Harbor Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL, Coco 99.9 FM.
I don't care how long you've been down in the gutter as a man, how long you've been defeated as a man. Jesus Christ is standing over you today saying, get up.
Dr. Tony Evans says you've been positioned by God for a special purpose.
So it's time to take your stand and being the man and father God has called you to be.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. Blessings come from God, but not just from God. Today, Dr. Evans will touch on the importance of the blessings we pass on and what to do if they were never passed on to us. Let's join him as he begins.
In our passage today, we have a son begging for the blessing of his father. Esau is begging for a blessing. But when Esau was asking Daddy to bless him, he wasn't just saying, Daddy, say, I bless you. No, the blessing was speaking about something else. It was speaking about the continuity of the covenant. It is my hope that every head of a household here has a will. If you do not have a will, you're not operating responsibly. A will simply says, this is what I want to happen with what I've been entrusted with to pass on to the next generation. Not having a will is not going to keep you from dying. Many people say, well, I don't like to deal with wills because it reminds me of death. Well, you need to be reminded. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. It is irresponsible not to have a plan that you make rather than a plan that some court makes for you. So a will is bequeathing forward that which you have accumulated in your time on earth. You will it forward. A will speaks of an inheritance, usually related to stuff. All of us as parents should want our children to be better off than we are. The problem is that we only think of better off in terms of stuff. We think of better off in terms of money or clothes or housing or, you know, the other physical features of life. And certainly inheritances include that. But the blessing in the Bible, while it included stuff, included much more, because the blessing included the divine stamp that was placed on the next generation from the previous generation. And in the scripture, you lived and you looked for the blessing. In our story, Jacob, the younger, wants the blessing. So he concocts a plan with his mother, Rebecca, to steal the blessing from the older son, Esau. And so while Esau went out to hunt to get food in order to bring it back to his father for him to get the blessing, Rebecca told Jacob, look, what you do is you go get me a goat. I'll cook the meal. You go put on your brother's clothes because your father can't see. It says his eyes were dim. He won't be able to see. You go in there with your brother's clothes and you bring the meal that your brother's supposed to bring and let him bless you. So he goes, puts on his brother's clothes. He walks in. His father, Isaac, says, who's that? Who's that? Who's that? And Jacob says, no, it's me. It's Esau, your oldest son. He says, come close to me. He says, now you feel like Esau, but you sound like Jacob. And so he blesses him. I'll talk about that in a moment. All I want you to get now is how critical the blessing was. He was willing to join partners with his mama against his daddy in order to get it. Because this thing involved his future. Throughout the Bible, God praises Jacob and not Esau, even though Jacob is doing the wrong thing. The question is why? Well, you need chapter 25 to answer that. If you go back a page to chapter 25, verse 27, when the boys grew up,
So they're younger in chapter 25. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field. He's the athlete. Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. Now, Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, because he's the athlete. And Rebekah loved Jacob. When Jacob had cooked stew, because he's hanging with mama. So when he had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field and was famished, starving. So Esau says to Jacob, verse 30, please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished. Verse 31, Jacob says, first sell me your birthright. Sell me the rights of the firstborn, and I'll give you something to eat. Esau said, behold, I'm about to die. I'm so hungry. So of what use is a birthright to me if I'm a starve to death? And Jacob said, first swear to me that you'll give me your birthright, the rights of the firstborn. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Here it is. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Esau thought so little of his birthright, he was willing to give it up for some food. As far as Esau was concerned, stay with me, there was no connection between my birthright and my blessing. My birthright is over here and my blessing is over there. But when you read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17, it says, don't be like the immoral, godless Esau who sold his birthright for food. In other words, the problem with Esau is he was only present oriented. He only wanted what he wanted now because he wasn't thinking about the future later. He says, I'm hungry now, I want some food now, give it to me now, and I'll deal with later when later comes, because I'm starving right now. One of the problems we have among men is they're present oriented. I'm not happy now. I don't want the responsibility now. It's all about now. It's not all about now. It is about you passing forward the blessing. That is the divine statement of God from you, to you, and through you, because you are future oriented. He says, Father, bless me. Because that's what the Father is supposed to do. He's supposed to pass it on. Pass on God to me and all the stuff that goes with that, but pass that on to me. Now, what did the blessing include? In chapter 27, we're told. He says, here's the blessing, my son. Verse 28 and 29. May God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of earth, of the abundance of grain and wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. May you be master of your brethren, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed is he who curses you, and blessed are those who bless you. God reached all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham passed it on to Isaac. Isaac is now passing it on to Jacob, where it should have been passed on to Esau, who turned away his birthright. The blessing was future inheritance from God. Please notice the language. May God do this. May God do that. May God do this. May God do that. See, that's where the blessing is missing. We're just saying, I want you to do this, and I want you to do that. Oh, you want to be a doctor. You want to be a lawyer. You want to be an engineer. You want to be a teacher. Nothing wrong with that. But the blessing was what God would do. I want God to do this. I want God to do that. I want God to do the other. I want God. It was about God, 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 God. Not just what I want for you or what you want for you, but what God wants for you. That was the blessing. Because it would happen because of God. At the heart of the blessing was passing on divine favor. Notice the content of the favor. The content of the favor is that God is going to set things up for you. God is going to go in front of you. And when he does that, you will be master, he says. People will serve you. I share with our men's fellowship why I love being a man. I simply wake up in the morning excited to be a man. Okay? Now let me tell you why I love being a man. I love being a man because I get to name things. See, before there was a woman and before there was children, God told Adam to name things. It says, God brought the animals to Adam, and whatever he named them, that was its name. God didn't name them, God brought them. Which is what's wrong with prosperity theology, because that tells you to name things God didn't bring. So that's not what I'm talking about. But God brought the animals and he named them. He called the elephants and the dogs and the cats and the anteaters, and he named them, and whatever he named them, that was his name. He even named his woman. Because God brought Eve and he said, she shall be called. So he was naming things. That's why you should be proud, ladies, to carry your husband's name, because he's supposed to name you. When a man is operating under the blessing and under the covenant and under the rule of God, he gets to name things and master things within the sphere of his calling, not anything, within the sphere of what God brings. But God has to bring it. And when you bless the next generation, you're giving God permission to bring it for their good. It was a declaration of divine favor, of divine provision, of divine protection, and of divine dominion.
Dr. Evans will come back with more of our message in just a moment, including a look at why so many of us are still begging for our blessings. First, though, today's message is part of Tony's current series, The Spiritual Toolkit. This 10-lesson collection will help get you equipped for real success, genuine freedom, spiritual victory, and deliverance. And it even includes content we won't have time to bring you on the air. Right now, you can get The Spiritual Toolkit as our gift when you come alongside Tony's ministry and make a contribution to help keep his messages coming your way on this station. And for a limited time, you can also receive a special bonus resource, a book for kids called Stories from the Storyteller, or a 365-day flip calendar, or both. The choice is yours when you make your donation. Contact us right away to make the arrangements at tonyevans.org, or give us a call at 1-800-800-3222. I'll repeat that information for you a little later, after part two of today's lesson and this.
The biblical roles of husbands and wives, the source of our authority as believers, understanding the concept of grace, winning spiritual battles. They're all important subjects, but seem as different as night and day. Would it surprise you to know there's a common thread running through all four? You can discover what it is by taking the course on Ephesians in the Tony Evans Training Center. One by one, you'll dig into the powerful themes of this book and make new discoveries about what Jesus' death accomplished, how to maintain unity at home and at church, what spiritual armor is all about. The course includes custom content from Tony, not available anywhere else. Work through it at your own pace. Collaborate with other students. Get your specific questions answered through our online forum. Connect with the Tony Evans Training Center at tonyevans.org. It's like having a seminary on your smartphone or other device. Start today. TonyEvans.org.
Whenever you see a caterpillar, it's got a glorious future. Now, I know what you're looking at right now ain't much. But when that thing cocoons, it's going to be pretty and it's going to take flight. We got a generation of children who don't take flight. They're still crawling. Because they've never been blessed. They've never had the blessing stand over them to affirm them and to speak God into them. Not just stuff for them, but God into them who will bring them the appropriate stuff. Your will must be more than stuff. My will must be more than stuff. It must be God and the transfer of divine favor. Now that's a problem. Problem is, how do you reverse a curse into a blessing? Deuteronomy 25:5 says, God turns curses into blessings. I love the story of Jabez in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. All you hear about is Jabez's mother. no mention of his father. As far as we know, he's a son of a single parent. And his name means pain. Jabez means pain. He was in pain. Every time you called his name Jabez, he's hearing the word pain, because that's what it means. It says he was born in pain. So he was living an unblessed life for whatever reason. And then he prayed this prayer, Lord, bless me indeed. Because even though he didn't have an earthly father to bless him, he had a heavenly father who could. And he said, bless me indeed. You know what he was saying? With indeed, I was made for more than this. I was made to be more than this. I was made to live a better life than this. I'm not satisfied with my human name, pain. He says, expand my borders. He was saying to God, I'm not satisfied with my station in life. Give me more capacity. I was made for more than this. Oh, that you would be with me, he says. I can't do this without you. It's got to be God-centered. Keep me from evil. Put a restraining order on the devil. You know the beautiful part about that? It says, and God answered his prayer. And God answered his prayer. When I was growing up in Baltimore, we went duck pin bowling. Now, things were pretty rinky-dink back in the hood, okay? This wasn't high-class bowling. And a lot of the times, machines didn't fully work. So it wasn't sophisticated as today. And so pins, sometimes all of them wouldn't get picked up. So some would still be laying down. Other times, machine would pick them up and one would drop out of it and fall back down. I told you, this is the neighborhood, all right? So we went duck pin bowling. But you know what? There was this guy. Now, you couldn't see him. All you could see is his feet. And all he went was from lane to lane picking up pins that the machine couldn't get. So he running to this lane, running to that lane, running to this lane. He picking up stuff that got knocked down and that the machine couldn't pick up, so the next person could bowl. I don't care how long you've been knocked down, I know somebody who can pick you back up and set you right again, because he wants you to have the blessing. The forward-moving favor of God commuted to you so you can commute it to yours. Been a few years now, but I've told the men how much I love Rocky V. I love all the Rockies, but really love Rocky V. Rocky V, Rocky is retired. Because he's gotten bruised and beaten, his eye is bad. He can't fight anymore, Rocky V. He comes across a young, upcoming fighter named Tommy Gunn. And Tommy Gunn has admired Rocky Balboa as he followed his career. And so they meet and become friends, and he says to Rocky Balboa, Rocky, Italian Stallion, will you train me? I can say, boy, yeah, I can stay in the fight game by helping you. So, yeah, I'll train you. So Rocky works with him. And Tommy Gunn goes up the ladder, up the ladder, up the ladder, and becomes the heavyweight champion of the world due to the influence of Rocky Balboa. The movie comes down to the last 15 minutes. See, Tommy Gunn has now become the champion of the world and has gotten to his head. So he's gotten a lot of money now, and he's gotten a lot of attention, a lot of notoriety in the news. So Tommy Gunn is living large, and he doesn't need Rocky anymore. In fact, he gets belligerent with Rocky. In that last 15 minutes, they're in a gathering, and Tommy Gunn hits Rocky Balboa's wife's husband, his brother-in-law. I mean, he clocks him and knocks him down because of some argument they were having. Then Tommy Gunn insults Rocky and insults Rocky's son. Then Tommy Gunn dares Rocky to do anything about it. Rocky tears off his shirt, and the rumble begins. They out in the street fighting each other. It's a street fight. The problem is Tommy Gunn is too young, too strong, and too fast. And so while Rocky is doing the best he can't keep up with this young guy. And so it comes down to a punch that Tommy Gunn throws, and he hits Rocky, and he sends Rocky down in the gutter, beaten man. While in the gutter, while down and out, Rocky remembers. Up on the screen above his head, it shows what he's thinking. So he thinks back to Rocky I and Rocky II. And he remembers Apollo Creed and how he fought and became champion of the world. And when he remembered Apollo Creed, he tried to get up, but he couldn't. Then he remembered Clubber Lang, Rocky III, and how Clubber Lang had beaten him, but how he fought back to win back the championship. And when he remembered, he tried to get up, but he couldn't. Then he remembered Ivan Drago, the Russian monster, and how he went over to Russia and defeated him on his own turf so that the Russians were singing the national anthem. And he remembered that, and he tried to get up, but he couldn't. But then he remembered somebody else. He remembered his old coach, Mickey. Now, Mickey had died in Rocky IV. Mickey was already dead, but he remembers Mickey. When Mickey was standing over him saying, "Get up, get up, get up, you bum, cause Mickey loves you." Now that's when the music came on. Dum 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 da da dum dum da da dum da da dum da da dum. You music comes on, and Rocky Balboa, he stands up, he shakes it off. Tommy Gunn is walking off in the distance. Rocky Balboa looks in the distance and says, "Yo, Tommy, one more round." He found strength he didn't have and power he didn't possess, and he was able to defeat the young buck. Why was he able to defeat him? Because he remembered somebody who had died, who had then come alive again to remind him of what he could do. I don't care how long you've been down in the gutter as a man, how long you've been defeated as a man, Jesus Christ is standing over you today saying, "Get up. Get up. Get up, you bum, because Jesus loves you." So it's time to take your stand and being the man and father God has called you to be.
Dr. Tony Evans, talking about the power of the blessing that grows out of our connection with Christ in a lesson he calls Begging for a Blessing. Now, if you'd like to get a full-length copy of this message, it's included as a part of his powerful 10-part series, The Spiritual Toolkit. As I mentioned earlier, it's yours as our gift when you help us keep Tony's teaching on this station with your generous contribution. For a limited time, along with the 10 messages on CD or digital download, we'll also include either a book for kids called Stories from the Storyteller or a 365-day flip calendar, or both. The choice is yours when you make your donation. Just visit TonyEvans.org to make the arrangements before this special offer runs out. Again, that's TonyEvans.org, or reach out to our Resource Center at 1-800-800-3222. Team members are standing by to help you day and night. Again, 1-800-800-3222. When we have pain, we want it to stop. When we're in trouble, we want it to end. We call that victory. Well, God calls it victory too, but tomorrow, Dr. Evans will point out it can mean even more than that. I hope you'll join us. The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
Serving the Space Coast with the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You are in tune to 1510 AM WWBC, COCO, Merritt Island, Melbourne, Titusville, as well as W234BI, Cocoa, Rockledge, Merritt Island, Titusville and the Beaches, FM 94.7.
Your head, I'm glad the hand of the Lord is around you, you know what I mean?
Donald, if it wasn't for God's covering grace, I wouldn't be alive right now.
This is just a simple song.
I could have lost my mind. Wanted to give up so many times. But God was my hand, a consistent way maker. Yes, I'm grateful God covered me. Go on and sing the song, Pastor. Well, the enemy came against me. You called me about it. Attacked my body and my ministry. But what God ordains, He will maintain. I'm grateful He covered me. Come on, everybody, let's sing a song.
You covered me.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
You had the protection
all around
all
me.
All around me.
Song the way you wanna feel. Well, the enemy came against me. You called me about it. Attack my body and my ministry. But what God ordains, He will maintain. I'm grateful He covered me.
Oh, everybody, come on, sing.
You covered me.
Let's do this together.